We've been talking about being led by the Holy Spirit over the last number of weeks. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about having a right attitude. In other words, if your heart's not right, you can't be led by Jesus. And the important thing is to realize that once you accept Christ, your free will has never been taken away. And that's important to know that. You know, God will not force you to do anything. He will not force anything against your own will. And so that's what we as believers have to do. We have to submit to the will of the Father. And do I have any stubborn people here within the sanctuary? My hand's up, you'll notice. And that's challenging, isn't it? That's difficult at times because you want to go this way. And Holy Spirit's saying, no, go this way. And there can be a challenge. But here's what I've learned over my 35-year walk with Jesus is that when I walk His way, it's always better. All right, how many people have done the walk where you went your way? How'd that work out? Doesn't work out very well. And so I've learned, and so I encourage you, learn from my mistakes, you know, learn from your past mistakes, and go as the Spirit of God is leading you. Remember, you have a choice. God's not going to make you, amen? So the week after that, last week, we talked about the seven different ways that God does lead. In other words, how do I hear His voice? How do I know whether it's God or not? And so we talked about that last week, kind of the how-to part of it. I think that many of us have heard from Jesus, and we didn't know that it was God speaking. And so I encourage you, if you didn't hear that last week, listen to that. But know this, just as you heard the different prophetic words, God loves you, and He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to walk with you. In fact, if that's all you get out of this morning, you've done well, all right? Now, I hope you get some other stuff, but that is just so, so important. So this week, so, you know, we talked about having a right heart a couple of weeks ago. We talked about the different ways that God leads you. Okay, as I was praying and thinking about it, Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, well, where do I want to lead you? So that's what I want to talk to you about. If you're going to be led, where does He want to take you, right? Don't you want to know where God wants to take you? So I want to very clearly and concisely show you three things or three places that God wants to take you. And here's the thing. It's not just like one, two, three like this, but it's like a set of stairs. In other words, He wants to take you to the first place first because that's really important. And then He could take you to the next place. And then the next place. It's like climbing a ladder or going up a set of stairs. So it's really important you see the order of what I'm talking about. So let's go to the first one, all right? So where does the Holy Spirit want to lead you? He wants to lead you to the Father through the Son. This is like number one priority. Again, this is just so, so important. Go with me to John chapter 14. Just to give you some context, it's near the end of Jesus' physical life on this earth. He's getting ready to be crucified and then be taken up into glory. And He's speaking to His disciples. And in John 14, beginning at verse 1, it begins with this. Jesus Himself is speaking. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas, you know, here, verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. These words are powerful, powerful, powerful verses. And it begins with Jesus telling His disciples, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. You know, don't freak out. You know, and let's face it, this life is full of times where you just want to kind of have a panic attack. You know, panic attacks are on the rise when you statistically look at it. And it's because of the different stress that's going on in life around us. And here's Jesus, here's what He's saying. Take a breath. You know, literally saying, don't be troubled. Just take a breath. Suck some air in. Relax. Calm down. And then He goes on and says, look, I'm leaving, but I'm going to come back. And this is really important for you to see. He says a couple things, right? He says, look, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, as I interpret this scripture, the primary way we interpret this is Jesus is there and He's talking to His disciples. And He says, look, in a future place. In other words, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I die and give My life on the cross, there's going to be a place in heaven for you. How many people believe that's true? Absolutely. In fact, every born-again, Spirit-filled believer should say, yes, amen. All right? Listen, it's a place where, listen, the lawns are looked after. Every day is a beautiful day. You know, there's no rain days. Unless you like the rain, your section will have rain every day, all right? You know, there'll be angels doing your house cleaning. No taxes. My God, it can't get any better. You know what I'm saying? Heaven was going to be awesome. And so I believe that Jesus was talking about a place in all of eternity. And that's wonderful. But I also believe he was saying something else. And that's what I want you to see for us today. Because God can speak through his scriptures in multi-layers. And they still don't contradict one another. It's just a different perspective. And so I want you to see this from a little different perspective in that God wants to bring you, God the Son, Jesus, wants to bring you to God the Father, not just in eternity, but right here and right now. All right? So let's have a look at this again. So he says, let your hearts not be troubled. Verse 2, in my Father's house. Now, I love this. That can be translated, the word house can actually be translated literally to family. And that word Father isn't Theo. You know, normally when you see God or Father in the Bible, often it's Theo, meaning God, the self-existent one, you know, the creator of the universe, kind of like that. But this Father is Pater. And what that means is a loving, compassionate dad. So begin to look at this with me now. So now you begin to see it from a little different perspective. Here's Jesus saying, in my dad's family, there's a position for you. That's literally what he's saying. When he's talking about the whole thing of the mansion, that in my family, he's saying to his disciples, hey, in my dad's family, there's a position for you. And here's the interesting thing. When you read this, it's present tense. He's not saying in the by and by. He's saying right here, right now, in my Father's house, in my dad's family, there's a place for you to dwell right now. And then it goes on, and it says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. Okay, so we know, as we read the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit came, right? The Helper. And who did Jesus say that that was? Himself. He said, I'm going to come in the form of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to do what? Come and dwell with you. Okay, so as we begin to look at this, I want to ask you, this is just really, really good. Have you ever had a really good friend that saved a place for you? In other words, you were maybe going to an event and you knew it was going to be crowded and they saved a seat for you? I mean, anybody have a good friend like that? All right, now, have you ever gone and you didn't have a good friend and there was no seat? Horrible, right? All right, here's the thing. When Jesus said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, he's literally saying that I'm going to prepare a seat for you. I'm going to save a place for you with me. So here's the thing. When Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and gave his life and came back in the form of the Holy Spirit, where does he live now? He lives inside of you. Now here's the thing. He also wants you to be beside him. See, so often, sometimes we think, okay, I got Jesus in my heart, great. But here's what he wants to do. He wants you to know that he has reserved a place that you can be with him and walk with him and exist with him right here and right now. How many people agree with that? Okay. How about on Monday morning? You still agree? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You get what I'm saying? See, here's the problem for many of us, me included. Sunday morning, we're like, yes, amen, that is true. And then we get in our cars and we're fighting with the other people on the road. I was on a car ride to Connecticut. You know, Connecticut people are crazy. I thought New Yorkers were nuts. The Connecticut people, they're crazy. You know, we're going to speed limit and people are going 80, 90 miles an hour around us. You know, crazy in that they're just all over the place. But here's the thing. Wherever we are in the craziness of life, Jesus has reserved a spot for us to sit beside him. The problem is that for many of us, we feel guilty and shameful. You know, we sang that song Clean. Do you really believe that? How many people know a guy by the name of Alice Cooper? So if you think it's a girl, you don't know the guy, okay? In other words, it's a stage name, Alice Cooper. So his name to fame, in a sense, or claim to fame is this, that he was a rocker. You know, he's 70-something now, believe it or not. But he was a rocker, and his claim to fame was that he brought drama in. He brought acting in to the acts. In other words, instead of just playing the guitar and singing and doing it, they would have a drama as part of it. It's crazy stuff he would do, all right? He was buddies with like people like Jimi Hendrix, and those were his contemporaries. And in fact, what happened to him was Jimi Hendrix died, at 27 years old, a bunch of other people died, and he realized, man, I don't want to go down this road. And he actually accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He is a born-again believer. His wife is as well. And he made a statement. Now, this guy, you know, his biography, you know, let's just say it's spotted, checkered, okay? Like, really, all right? But he makes this statement. He was being interviewed. I don't know which magazine was interviewing him. And they were interviewing him, and they said, well, you know, we hear that you're born again. You know, tell us about that. You know, how could God ever accept you? And he said, you know, it's not so much that I accept Jesus because I've done that. But the real revelation is to believe that he accepts you just the way you are. Wow. Alice Cooper, man, kudos to you. And he could say that because he came from a history of, you name it, he did it. But the thing is, he knew and had an encounter with Jesus. Are you in a place of allowing the Son to take you to the Father? Or do you feel guilty? Do you feel shameful? Do you feel I'm not worthy? Because if you're having those feelings and experiencing that, you don't realize that you can never get clean enough by yourself. You need Jesus. He is the answer. And to just open your heart to him. And just like Alice Cooper said, are you willing to let and believe that God accepts you just the way you are? Amen? And that leads us to the next step. You see, once you get led to the Father through the Son, then God wants to do some work on you. He wants to change you. He wants to help you become all that he's called you to be. So step one was God wants to lead you to the Father through the Son. Step two, God wants to lead you to restoration. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Psalms 23. So God wants to lead you to restoration. And we looked at Psalms 23 to talk about the fact that God was our shepherd, if you remember. So if you could pop that scripture up, that'd be great. So Psalms 23, first couple of verses, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. He what? Restores my soul. So I've underlined a couple of things here to point out, you know, a little different emphasis than a couple of weeks ago. First of all, what does the shepherd do? He makes you lie down in green pastures. Well, the whole concept is you're a sheep. And if he makes you to lie down in green pastures, it means that you are well fed, well looked after, and you're comfortable enough to have a sleep. So that's what it means there. And then he leads you beside still waters. And so nourishes you, cares for you. Well, what does this mean spiritually? Well, as I look at the green pastures, I believe that it's showing that God as our shepherd, as our leader, as God leads us by his Holy Spirit, that everything that we need for life and godliness, we can find in him. In other words, the tent that we live in, you know, our houses, you know, our cars, our food, all those things, all those natural things that we need, I believe are represented in the green pastures. And then I love it. And then it says, he leads me beside still waters. All through scripture, over and over again, when you see the term water or rivers or streams, it's speaking of the Holy Spirit. So I believe that very clearly, God not only leads us to meet our natural needs, but he leads us to the Holy Spirit as well. Why? So that we can be restored. How many people have done something wrong in their lives? I'll put both my hands up. All right. How many people would love to have a supernatural magic marker, and you could go to God's books, you know, where it's all recorded, all the things that we've ever done, and redact some stuff? How many people would like to get into the file cabinet, you know what I'm saying? And with a black marker so that, like, literally it's gone. When you take that little line and it disappears, it's not that it's just, like, covered over. It literally, like, evaporates and disappears, and no one even remembers that it ever happened. You know, I think of some stuff that happened in when I was going to school that weren't good. My early life, last week. You know what I'm saying? You know, all of us have some of those things that we just like to redact and get rid of. Now, here's the thing. If you think God can do that, the answer is yes, but he doesn't. You know, God's not like Doctor Who, where you get in the TARDIS and go back in time and change time and then go back forward and it's all different from what it was. That's not how God does it. But his way is actually more effective. Believe it or not. You see, those mistakes that you made, those things that you would love to redact, that I would love to redact, have made you who you are today. In other words, those events that maybe were horrible, sad, disappointing, mistakes that you made, They've made the character nature that makes you you today. So how does God restore you? If His way of restoring, and basically the word restore means to turn back or reverse, how can God turn it back or reverse it without eliminating it? He does it in a very unique way. If you remember, He's got a spot right beside Him for you. So here's what happens. He brings you to those events in the Spirit. He brings those things to remembrance. And then He helps you to see it from His point of view. And so let me show you a scripture that talks about that. 2 Peter 1. And in 2 Peter 1, I'm reading from NIV, verse 18. It says this, "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Let me give you context into this. First of all, Peter, in 2 Peter, he's speaking, and here's the thing. He's speaking of an event that happened 30 years before. And what he's talking about is the Mount of Transfigurations, where Peter, James, and John and Jesus go up on this mountain, and the glory of the Lord appears. You remember Moses, Elijah there, and Pete's like, "Hey, let's build these tabernacles, let's build these tents, let's just camp here and just stay here." And then the Bible says that a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him." Good advice for all of us still today, right? And so here's Peter 30 years later talking about this event. And so let's, in the context of that, let's look back for a minute. You know, in verse 19, he says, "We also have this prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star shines in your heart." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. That is weird language to me. Is it a little weird? You know, morning stars, you know, is it talking about Venus? You know, when you come out in the morning, you see Venus in the sky. Is it Saturn? You know, what is all of this about? Well, let me tell you something. It's clearer than you might think. First of all, in the Bible, when you see the term the morning star, it's always referring to the Messiah. It's always referring to Jesus. Always, 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 all right? So you need to see that as context. So he's talking about the prophetic message. Well, what is that? That's the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's the supernatural way that God leads you. And so he's saying, look, you need to do what? Pay attention. Just like when that voice came down from the mountain on Peter. Peter, will you listen? You know, how many need to be told that a lot? My hands are up. Yeah, I need to be told that all the time. Will you listen? Sometimes we keep going and going and going and not stop to hear. You know, that's why we're, you know, with our worship even, we're talking a little bit that between the songs, we're just going to kind of linger a little bit longer to give time for God to speak. And we saw some of that this morning. God speaking through prophets, speaking through people. We saw this scripture actually come alive right here in the sanctuary. I love it when that happens. That's Jesus at work. He's real, folks. Just want to let you know in case you didn't know. He's still alive today. But here's the thing. He says, pay attention to the prophetic word. Pay attention to the leading of the Spirit. Why? So that it's like a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. I'm going to confess something to you. I have dark areas in my heart still. Anyone else have any dark areas in your life? Where it's not intentional in most cases. My hope is that it's not for you either. But there's just areas that haven't been completely restored yet. Maybe wrong ways of thinking, attitudes, you know, the list goes on and on. You know, and again, not in your heart, but in your soul, all right? That's your mind. You know, your heart is perfectly clean because that's where Jesus lives. Remember, He's sitting beside you. You're sitting with Him. All's good there. But it's in your mind that you still have these dark areas. And so pop that scripture back up if you could, please. And so here's what that scripture's saying. That's why I brought my little lantern with me. And so pay attention to what the word is, what God's leading you to do. Why? Because it's like a light shining in a dark place. So here you have this wrong thinking, this attitude, whatever it is, it's dark. And what happens is the Holy Spirit shines His light into that area, illuminating it. You know, whatever's in darkness, He'll bring to light. That's what the scripture says. And then it's like the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. It's just like this. It's like, oh, I get it. That's literally what it's like, okay? You know, you got Jesus, you got this dark area, you got this wrong thinking, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit leads you and says, hey, you've got fear because of this, this, and this. And you have a, you know, the light bulb moment, right? That's what I'm doing here, right? The light bulb moment where it's like, oh, I can't believe, I didn't know. And then what happens is what? Jesus rises in your heart. He goes from where your heart is to where your mind is. Isn't that awesome? Think about it. It's not that he moves, but the illumination that you have in your heart, which is perfect, now can illuminate your mind and fix that area of darkness. And so literally, that's how our life should be, a walk of restorative miracles every single day. In other words, as we're walking through life, an event happens, and maybe you realize, man, I didn't react that right. I didn't do what I was supposed to. And you go to the Lord, and the Lord does what? Gives you that whoop, and you have illumination, and he shows you that dark area. And now that dark area is no longer dark. What is it? It's light. And that's what God wants to do every single day in our lives, every single day to each and every one of our lives, if you will let him. I'm convinced that Jesus is knocking more often on the doors of our lives than we realize. But I wonder whether we're answering the door every time. It's like, I don't hear you. You know what I'm saying? You got that dark area. You're like, do you hear something? I don't hear anything. And there's that gentle knock of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, will you let me bring some light to that area? So what's our first point? It's God wants to lead you to the Father through the Son. Second point, he wants to lead you to restoration. And the third and final point is this. He wants to lead you to God's perfect will for you. What is God's perfect will for you? You know, each one of us are unique. Each one of us have individual callings and purposes. We all have different jobs. We all know different people. So how can I stand up here on this stage and say to you, I know what God's perfect will is for you? Because I can. In other words, I can tell you that I know God's perfect will for you. Not the specifics. In other words, I don't know who you should marry. I don't know, at least right now, I haven't prayed for you. So, you know, maybe God would give me a word. I don't know. But at this moment, I don't know. I don't know what job you should have. I don't know what school you should go to. But I can tell you this with absolute certainty. I know what God's perfect will is for you. Meaning that there is an overarching perfect will of God. And then within the confines of that, we have life, right? We have our spouses, we have our jobs, we have our finances, all that. But I'm here to tell you that I can tell you without hesitation exactly what God's perfect will is for you. Now that I've said it, can you say that to you? Do you know what God's perfect will is for you right now? The big picture? Well, I'm going to make sure you know. I got one guy that said yes. Norman knows. He says he knows. So we'll find out whether we and him and I agree, all right? So 3 weeks ago, I talked from Ezekiel 47. In Ezekiel 47, just to remind you, it spoke of a temple. Ezekiel saw this temple in a vision, and this angel took him around, and he saw this river flowing up from underneath the temple, and he talked about going in ankle deep, and then knee deep, and then waist deep, and finally just swimming. And we talked about that. We talked about that being the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God wants to carry us through life. And so I was thinking about that, and the Lord reminded me of a scripture. It was almost exactly the same. And in fact, in that Ezekiel 47, it even talks about trees being along the banks, and that the leaves of those trees were for the healing of the nations. And so I want to show you a similar scripture in Revelations 22, verses 1 to 3. And it says this, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Well, let me ask you this first of all. Is there any servants of the Lord here? Amen. Okay, so that means that we as servants of the Lord are to be partakers of this. And again, this is speaking of a future event when the New Jerusalem comes down and all things are changed. But here's the thing. There's double meanings through all of Scripture. And as I was looking at this, I had one of these. I had a woo moment, you know, where all of a sudden the light just came on in my mind, and I'm like, whoa, there's something here, and I was reminded of something. So let me just tell you this scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians 3:16, and it says this: do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And that's the Apostle Paul speaking to believers. And so here's this temple that's being talked about, and this river coming out of this temple. And what is this river doing? Bringing healing wherever it goes, right? Because of this tree of life. And I'm reminded of Psalms 1. Again, I'm just kind of going on here. But Psalms 1 says this: we are like a tree planted by a river, bringing life to whatever we touch. It's amazing. You read that in Psalms 1. It's amazing. And so all of a sudden I had this moment where I realized that we are temples of the presence of God. You and I, as we walk, we're mobile temples of the presence of God. What did I say? You're sitting with Him. He's sitting with you. Everywhere you go, at work, at school, at home, wherever you are, here at church, you represent Christ. But more than that, you literally have His presence inside of you. And so if we're going to look at this, I just read the scripture from Revelation. It talks about God the Father, and it talks about the Lamb being Jesus. Where's the Holy Spirit? Where's the Holy Spirit? The river. Where's the river? In us. And so, what can I absolutely, with all certainty, tell you? You and I are to have the presence of God to do what? Bring healing to those around us, all the way to the nations. Now, the cool part about that is we get healed in the process, all right? So it isn't, they get it and we don't. But the idea is that as we walk in the Holy Spirit, we then can bring healing to all those around us. See, it's not about all the materialistic things. It's about Him. And if you do His stuff, He'll look after your stuff. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added onto you. But so often, and I know for me, I'm as guilty as anybody, I often put my stuff before His stuff. And the problem is, it doesn't work that way. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, what should you be thinking about? I hope you're not thinking about what you want for the day. But Lord Jesus, what do you want for the day? Can I ask the music guys to come back up, Katie and Rachel? You know, at the first service, Sandra had a word, and I'm just going to ask her to take a moment and share that. It fits into what I believe the Lord is saying to us today.
A week ago, God gave me this word, and He asked me to share it with His people. So it says, "My children, many of you have sat in complacency, waiting for me to move. I am with you, and I am moving upon you. Open your eyes and see those around you. They are lost. They are sick, and they are hurting. They need to know who I am.
Yes.
They need to know I came to help them and heal them and to accept them. Reach out. Bring encouragement the world around you needs to know me."
Amen. You know, Sandra didn't know what I was going to be talking about. And so, you know, I believe that's just confirmation, a word from the Lord. You know, we have to get kind of outside of ourselves. But one of the reasons we don't, I'm going to make a statement, and I think it's going to touch some people. Secrecy is the enemy to intimacy. And so as long as you keep those dark areas hidden from God, you will feel separated from your Father in heaven. And it's not God turning away from you, because when you do that, you're turning away from Him. See the difference? He's right there. Remember, He's got a seat right beside you. You're seated with Him. He's right there. But when we secretly harbor sin, when we secretly harbor things that we don't want Him to know about, then it's an enemy to intimacy. You will not be able to be as close as what God wants you to be with Him.